Welcome. This is Pentecost Sunday, and as we begin, I'm going to ask our dear friend and advisor, Keith Spurgeon, to open us in prayer.
Thanks, John. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for time together. Thank you that we get to be your kids and know and love you. Thank you for the life that you've given us and your spirit at work among us. And may we honor and celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we have the pleasure of hearing Keith share his testimony. And I would like to ask, can you hear me? The first question is your
test
mic on?
1, 2.
Very good. Oh, we have the pleasure of hearing Keith share his testimony of how he came to Christ and of what the Lord has done in his life. And Keith, just want to ask you, would you share the story of how you came to Christ?
Yes. So I grew up in a little farming town called Lucas, Texas. 540 people. That was a population sign for 20 years, so two census, and we still had 540 people. So, it was a very small town. Everybody knew each other, and I grew up on a farm. So, you know, when you grow up on a farm, you work a lot and go to school and go to church. And so, my parents, my mom was a nurse. My dad was a farmer. And we were part of a church there, a little community of about 50 people in the church. And there were three main families, and our family was one of them. So if one of the families didn't show up, you know, it was like, where is everybody? You guys know how that is. And it's, it was wonderful to grow up in a community like that where everybody knew you. And I had at least three moms besides my own who helped raise me and told me, as we say in Texas, told me what for when I needed to hear it. whether I wanted to hear it or not was another story. But and so then there were two other churches in town, and when I was 10 years old, we had a little, I don't know what it was called, but it was a service where we all three churches were together, and this guy spoke. And at the end of his message, which I don't remember, he gave an altar call, and I just knew at 10 years old, I've got to go forward and give my life to Jesus. And at 10 years old, I went forward and was crying like a baby and at the altar, and I had this vision of Jesus on the cross dying for my 10-year-old sins, and I can still see it to this day. It's very impactful, massive moment. So for any of you who work with kids, there are things sticking, and it matters. And so anyway, I have this moment, and I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness of God, the grace of God, and my own issues, sins, mistakes, and overwhelmed that he's dying on the cross for me. And that was my initial introduction to relationship with Jesus at 10. Yep.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So what came next? What was the beginning of your walk with Christ like?
Yeah, so I was, like I said, part of that church, and so was going to Sunday school class and learning scripture and learning the Bible and all those things. Unfortunately, when I hit high school, I didn't stick with it very well. Kind of got into sports and girls and all the things, and it just like my relationship with Jesus diminished, you know, and all these other things became more important. It was still there, And then, you know, one of the challenges was I have really great parents. They're great people. My dad actually just passed away in March at 93. Great man, and very grateful for him. One of the things I said at his funeral, because all the grandkids got up and shared about him, and it sounded like he was the second coming of Jesus, you know. which was awesome, but I got up and said, you know, he was a great man, but he wasn't perfect, and one of his challenges was difficult conversations. So we didn't really talk about faith, you know. He lived it, and that was the most important thing, but we really didn't talk about it. And so that made it difficult to know what to do with my faith next. Like I remember at 13, he was going to give me the talk, you know, at 13 about women and men and, you know, all that. There's kids here, so I won't be explicit. But he was going to give me the talk at 13, and of course I'm 13. But anyway, my birthday, we're going to go out to eat. I still remember it. We're driving down this highway, and I can tell he's really nervous, you know. And he's like real, you know, his hands are sweating, and yes, and he's gonna, and so we're driving down the road. And he says, you know about the birds and the bees, right? And I'm like, yeah, Dad, I know about that. He goes, okay, good. Where do you want to eat? That was the talk.
He was let off easy.
Yeah. So I had to figure all that stuff out, you know, from my friends. And anyway, but faith was similar. We didn't really talk about it a whole lot, and so I didn't really know what to do with it. And so all the other things became more important. And then I went to college, which we didn't talk about that either. I went to college, and that just kind of exacerbated itself, got in the party scene, you know, alcohol and women and the whole thing. And but I always had this knowing inside of me. And I always had this knowing that Jesus loved me, and he was always inviting me back to himself. And so I was doing all these wild and crazy things, and honestly having a lot of fun, but miserable on the inside. Because, you know, when you know the truth and you're hurting other people, and you can feel the heart of God for people, but you just keep going, it just gnaws at you and eats at you. And one day, so one night this girl was leaving my room, and I just... on her way out, I said, hey, do you think Jesus still loves me? And she looked at me like I was from Mars. Like, what are you talking about? And I said, no, really, do you think he still loves me? And she said, yeah, sure, and ran out, slammed the door, you know, and got out of there as fast as she could. A few weeks later, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed kind of thinking about my life and pondering, you know, what's what. And it was one of those moments where you just know God's speaking to you. And he's like, hey, Keith, you're either going to serve me or you're not. And I was like, oh, my gosh, the decision. I knew in that moment, somehow I knew the decision I make right now is going to determine the trajectory of my life. And I literally fell on my knees and wept and said, okay, I'm in. I don't care what it costs. I'm in. I'm doing this. And that was the beginning of a total transformation of everything. Radical obedience, you know, devouring scripture, sitting down with my friends to say, hey, guys, I'm following Jesus now. And they're like, yeah, we'll see. we'll see. We'll check it out in 2 weeks, see where you're at. And but it was real, you know. And yeah, so those were the next steps.
I'm just musing on like my story, and I remember, John, when you shared your testimony and others, how the Lord calls us, and it could be years before we look like a Christian, mm-hmm. you know, real saintly, if we look that way yet.
Yeah, exactly. We're it's all just, a work in process.
his patience, it very much looks like going from childhood to adulthood, oftentimes, but not always. Yeah. I'm thinking of Stephen Leopold shared his testimony yeah. once, and it was a real sudden, you know, flip. He was a new man. Mm.
Well, thanks. Leah had a question.
Please.
Yes and yes. Yeah. It was, he had, when that moment came, had the Spirit just been working on me for a while, or had somebody been talking to me? And yes and yes. yeah, so I had people back home. Like, I found out later, my parents' small group Bible study had been praying for me every week for, like, years, you know? And then having little conversations with me here and there, you know, like, how you doing really, and what's going on, and all these things. And so, yeah, it was all of that.
The way Christians talk to you.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. So.
Did you have experience with the Holy Spirit that looks like being filled with the Spirit, and that was kind of distinct in your walk with Christ? And would that have been the time, do you think?
Would that have been the time?
Would the event you just described, when you fell on your knees and said, yes, no matter what it costs, I'm all in?
I think that was just the beginning of me actually surrendering to his lordship, you know. And I think a few years later, my pastor kind of took me under his wing, and we went to this thing called Conference on Spiritual Renewal in Nashville. And that's where I kind of got introduced to the Holy Spirit and really just said, yeah, I want everything you got for me, you know. Let's do this. And so that's where that kind of opened up, and that part of it was like, whoa, okay, wow. I didn't know this was a thing. And so, yeah, it was fun. Fun adventure and journey.
Did you, would you share a little bit about times that you received any, like, just powerful deliverance from the Lord in overcoming any other struggles that you haven't touched on, or oppression or addictions? Anything that stands out that you'd like to share?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, I alcohol was a big issue leading up to that moment of surrender. And miraculously, thank God, in my case, because I know it's not always that way, but that moment when I fell on my knees and said, okay, I'm in, I didn't need it anymore. I was like, I don't need it. And so I just kind of let go of it. And so that was a point of freedom. The part with girls took longer and was more of a process. And eventually, one of the things that really, really helped me, and this sounds so bizarre even for me to say it, but I started praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And when I started praying the Lord's Prayer every day and ending with "Lead us not into temptation," something shifted. It wasn't automatic, and it wasn't like some magic trick. It was just that prayer, just praying it consistently, the discipline of that, and surrendering to that prayer over and over again, and all that it says. That was really the thing that God used to set me free from that part of my life that was such a struggle. So
I'm just reflecting on that. Sometimes I know what to pray, but I don't want to pray it.
Yeah. Yeah.
What if it was a little exactly. like that for you? And then when you ask, and you mean it,
yeah,
he answers.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
We haven't, if it's not the right time, but would it, you asked about the Holy Spirit, would it be helpful to talk about my process with tongues and that thing or not at this
point? We'd love to hear that. Yeah, go ahead, please.
Okay. So that was one of the things, you know, when I went to that conference and, you know, they were inviting us to engage the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts that he wants to give is tongues. And I was like, yeah, I want that too. That's awesome. You know? And so I started asking the Lord for that after I had asked him to fill me with his Spirit, and it became an obsession. I don't know if this has ever happened to anybody else, but it's like, I got to have that, you know, I need that gift, you know, and other people got that. Why don't I have it? You know,
so many charismatics.
Yes. Yes. And I remember one day I was out walking by myself. I was actually in a discipleship training school at Youth with a Mission at this point. And I was out in the woods walking and just, God, I need you to give me this, you know. It's almost like I'm demanding that you give me this. It's available to every believer. I should have this, you know. And he just stops me in my tracks and he's like, you know, I can give you that at any point, but I want you to want me more than you want that gift. And I was like, okay. So that was a whole process then of repenting of my wanting the gift more than the giver of the gift. And you know, months later, I'm just randomly in worship and just all of a sudden, here it comes. And I'm like, where did that come from? You know, but it's not about striving for those things, you know. It's wanting more of him. And then he gives what he wants to give when he wants to give it, and he gets to be in charge of that, not us. So that was a whole other lesson I needed to learn. And yeah.
What do you think your experience with speaking in tongues would have been like if it hadn't begun that way?
Oh, it would have been about me. You know, I've got this thing, you know, I pursued God and I got this gift. And, you know, it all looks different for all of us, but pride is always creeping at the door for all of us all the time. And so I think God just wants it to not be about us, you know, he wants it to be about him. And that's what really impacts people's lives is not how awesome I am, but how awesome he is. So, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Would you share about a time that you had experienced significant emotional healing from something like anger or as you were going through grief?
Yes. So I did a sabbatical in 2021 that was incredibly significant. You know, and for those of you who don't know, I founded a church called New Hope Church in Wiley, Texas, and had been leading that for like 25 years and went on sabbatical in 2021, partly because, I don't know, we do sabbaticals on a regular basis, like every 7 years, but in 2020 was, you know, COVID, and was actually the year I was supposed to go on sabbatical. Of course, not going to do that because it's crazy town. And but I didn't realize how kind of burned out I was. And, you know, right at the beginning of 2020, New Hope was, I mean, just flourishing in so many ways. And but I was, you know, kind of at the end of my rope. And then COVID hit. And during August of 2020, I went to my elder team and basically initiated a founder transition, which was really stupid. And it really came out of my, I was just burnt out. I was just tired. And you know, COVID had, you know, reduced our numbers. We were basically like 10% of what we had been. Yeah. So that's a lot, you know, and this wasn't a conscious thought, but I realized later I was subconsciously thinking, I don't want to rebuild this thing again. That just sounds like a beating.
It's a lot of work. Huh? It's a lot of work.
Yeah. And so, you know, I initiate this founder transition, and it was so dumb because founders, just as a side note, founders should never lead their own transition because you have no perspective, because it's kind of, you've been doing this thing for so long, and it's like your baby in a lot of ways, and you have no objectivity. So our oversight, along with our elder team, sent me and my wife on a year-long sabbatical. It's like, you need to go. You need to go away for a while. and we did, and on that sabbatical, sorry for all the context to get to your question, I get to the sabbatical, and God starts to really deal with me about my own pride and arrogance and my agenda. And in fact, one day I'm a cyclist. I do long distance cycling. I was out on my bike one day, and out of nowhere, God starts to speak to me, which was really unusual. I mean, on a bike, I'm focused on what I'm doing, but I'm just on this ride by myself, and out of nowhere, he's like, "Hey, Keith, would you give up New Hope if I asked you to?" And I'm like, "Yes." And he goes, and he's like, actually, the first question he asked me was, would you give up cycling if I asked you to? And I was like, no, yes, I would if you asked me to. He's like, I know, that's why I'm not asking you to. And then he says, not long. And then was the, would you give up New Hope if I asked you to? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, I know, that's why I'm not asking you to. Would you give up GRG, which is a leadership network, Ali, if I ask you to? I'm like, yeah, I don't think that's really what you've been saying to me, but if you asked me to, I would. And he's like, I know, that's why I'm not asking you to. And you know, you can tell this is a setup, you know. And then question number four is, would you give up your agenda if I asked you to? And you ever have those moments when, like, in a millisecond, like 500 thoughts go through your mind?
Yes.
And yeah. 500 questions. Like, I'm like, my agenda? How can I lead without an agenda? Like, how can I do anything? How do I get out of bed in the morning without an agenda, you know? I mean, it was just like, and he's just like holding steady with me, you know, waiting for me to get over myself. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to live life. I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to be who you've called me to be without an agenda. And so the whole rest of the sabbatical was about dealing with my agenda and realizing that by the end of it, you know, you realize, you know, this is fast forwarding, you realize you do have to have an agenda to lead, but it needs to be his agenda, not your agenda. And but to your question, part of what that led to was my agenda with the people that I say I love the most in my life, and how directive I had been with my wife. And critical. That was a hard one to face, how unhealthy and unhelpful that was for her, and painful that had been for her. And yeah, I remember one day I said something in the midst of all this. I said something critical to her, and she looked at me and she said, "We're not doing this anymore. It's over. Not our marriage is over, but we're not doing this anymore." And I was like, "Wait a second. I've got some issues." You know, and I it was like when she said that to me, it was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't even know how to fix myself. I don't know how to stop doing that." And I went and spent some time with the Lord, and I came back to her and I said, "Okay, I'm absolutely committed to doing what I need to do to get this right. And of course, you have freedom to say whatever you need to say to me. My accountability, I'm going to share with them, but I'm also going to get a counselor and do some therapy, because something's going on here."
Therapy can be a scary word for Christians.
I know.
It's secular. They might influence me.
It was really good influence. You know, I'll just be really honest and vulnerable with you guys. That counselor, he looked at me the first session, and he said, "You know, that kind of criticism of your wife is nothing short of invisible abuse." And when he used that abuse word, it stabbed me. Like it was the Holy Spirit going, bam. It hit me so deep and so hard. And I just had to repent to my toes, you know, and surrender that to God. And that whole process and that sabbatical transformed my marriage and transformed my relationship with Jesus and completely transformed the way I lead. And that's not just me saying that. That's a whole bunch of people around me, including my wife, saying that, which I'm really grateful for. But this, you're asking this question. It's a simple question to ask. It's a really hard question to answer. And it's not, you know, our growth. You know, early on in our walk with Jesus, God's dealing with the big boulders, like whatever your big issues are. You know, for me, it was alcohol and all the things and women and all that stuff. It's like these real obvious. As you grow over time with him, it gets so much more nuanced and minutia that you can't even see it until he reveals it to you. And then there's this work that you got to do on the backside of that to engage his sanctification process, his transformation. And it's not easy. It's hard work. But it's also beautiful, and it's so freeing. And the people around us that we say we love the most get the benefit of it, of our journey and our growth and our transformation. So it's worth it. So, yeah. That's my long answer to your short question.
Thank you for your transparency. Tell us about this book. what led to it? You just wrote that this year or finished it this year.
Yeah.
Tell us the story.
Yeah, it's called Unknown, Finding Connection in a Disconnected World. It came out in February. It's based on a teaching series I've done for quite a few years on building healthy relationships. The premise of the book is really the fact that we are more technologically connected than ever in the history of the world, and we're more relationally disconnected than ever in the history of the world. And how do we bridge that gap and build healthy relationships that really last? I share stuff in the book of my own journey and learning, because I wasn't naturally good at relationships. It's something I've had to learn. Had to learn it in leadership. Some of the stuff I just shared with you guys is part of that journey. And it's really honestly beautiful to me what God does when we engage that process, because I now have some of the best relationships in my life that I've ever had, I've been connected with these people for 20 plus years, and we know each other to the depth of our being. I know them, they know me. We know the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we still love each other. And how do you build those kind of relationships where it's real? It's not just, I love you in theory, but I love you for who you are right now, where you're at, all your good stuff, all your bad stuff, all the stuff, and we're going to do life together. And, you know, one of the things I talk about in the book is how desperately we need an inner circle. You know, we need a band of brothers or a circle of sisters in our life. Jesus had that. You know, he had Peter, James, and John. That was his inner circle within the larger circle. They got to experience things with him that nobody else got to experience. They saw him at his most desperate moments, like in the garden, for example. He's sharing the depth of his heart and his anguish like he did with nobody else. And we all need friends like that. We need people like that that we're connected with that know us, and we know them. And because a lot of us, the way we think about relationships is we think relationships are just going to kind of happen. You know, I'm just going to meet the right person, or I'm just going to connect with this person, and suddenly a magical friendship is going to develop out of nowhere. It's almost like we think it's going to happen like it happens in the movies or something. But it takes intentionality. It takes work. It takes having those difficult conversations and saying, hey, I want to have this kind of relationship with you. Do you want that too? And sometimes people say no. But the good news is at least you know, and you're not wasting your time. But the people who say yes, man, we can build something together that's beautiful. And then when hard times come, we know how to be there for each other. One of the things that happens for us as humans, especially in our culture here, is because we don't do that intentional work, then when hard times come, our people that we thought were going to be there for us aren't really there for us in the way that we need them to be, because we haven't equipped them to be there for us. So one of the things we talk about in the book is, how do you actually build those kind of relationships? How do you equip the people in your life? And they equip you so that you can be there for one another when things get really, really tough. Because things are going to get tough. We live in a broken world with broken people. We're all going to have hard times. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. So we need an inner circle around us.
You asked that one person who's read your book would just share a little bit about how it's impacted them. Would you like that to be later, like at the end of the next section of our service?
That's up to you.
So sometimes you read a book or you read a passage of scripture, and the thing that impacts you the most isn't the content, it's something else. What impacted me the most about this book is the way you were honest. I heard somebody explain it this way. There's transparency, and then there's vulnerability. Thank you. I can be transparent about all the details of my past sin and shame, and that takes this much courage. But to be vulnerable about what I'm going through now takes this much courage. And I knew when you wrote the book and things you shared, I was like, oh, that's, you're sharing like in real time. And the way you were honest and the kinds of things you were honest about was like a call to me that it was like an invitation that it's safe for me to be a little more open about what I'm going through. And you're publishing that level of honesty. And I was just really moved and inspired. And I think that's normal and healthy, but I kind of go back and forth with that in my own life. You know, I guess we all do. And I think it really helps to see somebody else be honest, be really vulnerable in a healthy way, because it gives us permission to be honest too. This is a good read. That is what impacted me the most. I know that's not any of the chapter topic. Well, I guess it's in there, but
yeah. Yeah, and our friend Ned Berube wrote one of the endorsements for the book, so that's worth the read in of itself, you know?
thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability beyond transparency. And thank you for flying out to this church when we sent you back after all the time you took and said, we're not interested in your help. And thank you for coming back again and again and again. You have been so much help to Anvesh and me, our whole Dan and Leah, to so many in this church at being healthier and about facing our issues more honestly. Both you and also Ned have greatly helped us with that. Thank you. I would invite you guys to take the time to read this book, but don't read it fast. There's a 8-day unknown devotional on Audible, and you can actually click, and a computer voice that's kind of not very human-like will read it to you, and you can get through the condensed version of the whole book in probably 45 minutes, and you're not going to get a fraction of what you'll get if you click pause or stop in between chapters at the questions and really answer the questions before moving on. Make this a slow book if you do read it. This isn't a quick read, but it's a worthwhile read.
That devotional is also on the YouVersion Bible app if you have that.
That's what I was trying to say. Yeah. Question, please, Catherine.
No, that's a great way to do it. We have groups doing that in Texas right now. So, yep. Great idea. It was extravagant. Yeah, she's asking about the details of the sabbatical, and so I'll just give a few details. I knew it was going to be a long sabbatical initially, like around 6 months, which is long. But then we got to the six-month mark, and my sabbatical coach. So I had a sabbatical coach. My wife had a sabbatical coach. And And my sabbatical coach said, "Your wife is doing great. You're not. you need to stay on sabbatical for a while longer." And I was like, "Thanks a lot." That's a true story. Because her coach was his wife, so he knew all the stuff. And so it went another 6 months, and it was extravagant. Fortunately, our elder team at our church was very gracious with us and allowed that to extend. And so we had a sabbatical coach, we had a sabbatical team, we had sabbatical buddies that our coach talked to them to say, "Hey, these are the things you talk about, these are the things you don't talk about," so that they didn't bring up church stuff, you know, and bring us back into everything while we're on sabbatical. It was brilliant. It was fantastic. I mean, we can talk to each other. Susan and I could talk to each other about it, but we didn't, because that's my work and that's what I was sabbaticaling from. It's a discipline, but it's so helpful because. It just draws you back into your work, and that's not where your mind and heart needs to be. So, So sabbaticals, just a real quick tutorial on sabbaticals. Sabbaticals have three phases. You have the endings phase, and I think most all of you know Stephen and Noel Leopold. They're in this process right now. So the endings phase is when you're closing everything out, getting everything handed off to other people, whatever you need to do to get ready. And so that's the first part, is the endings, which is kind of a weird way to say it, but the endings are at the beginning. You're ending everything, and then you hit the neutral zone, and the neutral zone is once you've kind of decompressed and you've kind of let go of everything, which took me about 2 to 3 months to get there, honestly. I'm a hard nut to crack, so... but about 2.5 months in, I had stopped thinking about the church and what's going on there and are they okay and all the things and how are the finances and is anybody still coming and all the stuff. So then you hit neutral zone, and that's where you're really just being. You're being with God. You're being with your family. Yes, we took several trips to get us even geographically. Sometimes a new place brings new perspective. So we took several trips and that kind of thing. And then once you're through the neutral zone, and your coach really has to help you determine that because you're not objective, then you start the new beginnings phase. So you have endings, neutral zone, new beginnings. New beginnings is when you start to think about, okay, how do I re-enter? What do I want to be about in the next season? What's changed in me that changes what I'm going to be doing? And processing all of that with yourself, with your significant other people, and with your team that you're going back to. If you're going back into a leadership team, talking through with them, okay, what's happened with you guys while I've been gone? What's happened with us while I've been gone? That process alone takes at least a month. And it's quite a journey, quite a commitment to engage sabbatical fully. I think I need to write it. No. I don't know of, Ned, do you know of a book that covers that well?
Transitions, by William Bridges. I think I only got halfway through that. Sabbath by Wayne Mueller. Thank you. I think we'll do a small group study for anybody who's interested. Would you, Leah, is it okay if people contact you? If anybody has interest in joining a small group study, just going through this book in the next 6 to 12 months, we'll plan a start date and we'll have somebody who wants to volunteer to lead it identified. But if you're interested in that, would you message or talk to Leah Gray? And then we'll coordinate it from there. If you're interested in leading it, would you mention that to Leah or me or Anvesh or Deanna?
And I think there's books available in the fellowship hall, right? And if you want to sign up for my newsletter, you can. There's a QR code and a website there. You can sign up for that. So,
has anybody here read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality? I see.
Is that Rita Bennett?
It's not Rita Bennett.
Peter Scazzaro.
Peter Scazzaro.
It's fantastic.
All right. Anvesh and Deanna, Ned and Keith raised their hands. So I think that and this bear so many similarities. This is a quicker, easier read, and it gets to the point without making a longer case. And I like that. But, yeah, I want to do that. So we'll do that. We'll have a book study. Keith, is it okay if I close us in prayer?
And we'll have Absolutely. Yep.
All right. Please, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your incarnation and how you truly became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that you are not a God who is only transcendent and out there and beyond us, but that you are immanent and personal and relational, and that the core of how we are toward you is not religious, but relational. And thank you that you are the initiator of that. Thank you. Thank you that you know in all ways what it's like to be human and what we are going through, not just from far away, but from having gone through the things we go through and being tempted in every way like us. Lord, thank you for your vulnerability and your humility. Thank you for your servant Keith, for his vulnerability and humility. Thank you for the road on which you have walked with him and called him. And thank you for our time together this morning. We pray that you would be glorified, and thank you for being glorified right now. Amen.